This is the second teaching in a two-part series, which we have unimaginatively called Who We Are and What We Do. It's become sort of an annual series aimed at refocusing ourselves for discipleship for this ministry here, which we think of as starting in September. So last week, we talked about who we are as people on a journey of faith. To help us get a sense of where we are in our journey, we talked about our discipleship pathway, which looks like this, as you may remember from last week. If I can get that slide, beautiful. Thanks, Jocelyn. We talked a little bit about our pathway as a linear journey, which is hard to imagine because it's circular, but starting at know and moving next to grow and so on as steps of increasing spiritual maturity. But we also talked about our pathway as being fairly dynamic, that as maturing believers, we move back and forth from one to the other regularly and maybe even without a whole lot of thought. That, for instance, within a day, I could share my faith, I have quieted myself to know God, I have given my time to someone, and I have done some reading in my Bible. And it's sort of like pause, hit repeat, do over, moving back and forth within these spiritual markers, if you like. So we might ask ourselves, as we did last week, what's my next step from a linear point of view? But we could just as easily ask ourselves from a dynamic point of view, does my current faith life hold these spiritual markers in balance? And may I say this, and this, again, is something I'm going to share with you from my Arrow journey, something that was shared with us by an executive coach at our first residential in Phoenix. This is timeless. So this is a pathway for the 10-year-old, the 20, the 30, the 40, and so on. So you may ask yourself, where am I as a 20-something or as a 30? And so on. I loved this piece. This coach's name is Bob Beal. And if I can get the next slide, I think I gave it to you, Jocelyn. I didn't. I can't believe I missed that. Okay. Don't show them that yet. That's just trailer for the next bit. But he talked about, Bob did, in our teaching that day around the developmental decades of our lives. And of course, I started leaning in because I'm in my 50s now, and I think, what is a 50-year-old's developmental sort of vision, aim? So I'm sorry I didn't have it up there, but here's what he said. So ages 0 to 10, and they're all S words, of course, are about security, right, with your parents and feeling secure around your parents. In the teens, it's all about, if you're a parent, you can appreciate this, it's all about self. Can I have the car? I know it's yours, but, you know, like, and it's more than that. It's about figuring out who they are, but that actually moves into the 20s, which is about self-identification a bit, but it's about survival, moving out, moving on, moving forward kind of idea. In our 30s, it's success. And some would describe our 30s as the time of our lives where we build our empires. In our 40s, it's significance. So we've built our empire, we're wondering what our significance is, and then it becomes sort of a struggle, another S word. In our 50s, so if you're like me, this is where I lean in. Okay, 50s, give it to me. What am I? I suck. No. So my 50s, he claims, and I think it's true, because you've had enough life experience, you've built your empire, you're figuring out who you are for the first time, you're imagining things like, if money wasn't an issue because I'm paying less bills and making more money, what would I do for nothing? Calls the 50s hitting your stride. But this was the striking one to me. He said, so this is why I'm saying, when you look at this, this is age irrelevant, meaning it's age relevant for everybody. In our 60s, Bob makes the case that is the decade for strategic, most productive living. So strategic is the 60s. And I thought, really? So for any of us who have maybe told ourselves, I'm going to start, you know, slowing down and getting out of the game. I've given, or I've done, or I... Bob is suggesting, and I am asking, and Ray has prayed, and Danny has led, don't do that. We need you as a church community, and you need us. The 70s, succession planning, so succession. The 80s are kind of slippery with illness and whatnot. And I was waiting for the 90s, because what is he going to say for the 90s? Sleep. I was going to say that, Wayne. That works in the 50s too, right? Like, I love my nap time. Who was thinking nap times in their 30s, right? Such a good thing. Oh, sorry, maybe more people than I thought, sorry. So in the end, as we look at this, maybe the questions are, where am I on these measures, and where do I need to be for best spiritual health? It might be, very specifically, do I need to take a next step? And it might be, is there a balance of these measures in my life? There you go. I'm going to make a couple of observations now, apparently. Okay. Taking these steps doesn't make us Christians, right? We're clear on that. They are the outgrowth of being Christians. They don't make us one. So we don't do these things and boop, we're children of God. No. What makes us children of God is what Jesus did for us. It begins with saying yes, which is to know him. But just doing things like religious practice doesn't make us disciples of Jesus. These steps are only simple measures of growth. We would also observe that God causes growth. And so we've anchored this series in the memorization of a verse that reminds us that God works with us to grow us up to be like Christ. And before we put it up there, don't put it up there yet, if it's even available to you. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and don't go to your devices. Don't open your Bible. When does a pastor say that, right? Because I'm asking, had asked you last week to memorize it with me as an anchor verse to remind ourselves that God works with us to grow us up to be like Christ. Are you ready? Let's see how we did. This is tough, I know. I won't, no judgment if you didn't get it. Oh, I should have, no. I'll ask it, but you can just sort of answer it for yourselves. I actually wrote this verse on my mirror in erasable marker, even though I know this verse. But I got to tell you, it was really fun to come out of the shower, particularly when the glass was all steamed up and the text just sort of like popped. And to know, right, to know that's the truth that met me when I got out of the shower, which was better than looking in the mirror itself. That's not as good. So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's right. Okay, that's the verse we're anchoring this series in. Spiritual growth then doesn't happen by accident. God grows us, and this was a key sort of thought for me as I was processing where we're going today. God grows us as we place ourselves in positions of obedience to partner in that growth. So the good news is that we can do this reactively and proactively. We can choose to obey our Lord when we are placed in positions to grow, like during a crisis, when we're struggling, when we're lost, when we feel isolated, lonely. And we can choose to obediently place ourselves in situations that will give us a chance to grow, like the steps in our discipleship pathway. An organization called Transformational Discipleship identified 8 factors that consistently show up in the life of mature believers. Here they are. If you would take a look at the screen, those are really nice leaves. Can I get all 3? Yeah, there we go. Can I get them all at one time? Thanks. So Bible engagement, obeying God and denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, seeking God, building relationships, unashamed transparency, taken from transformational discipleship. So as you read that list, I want to invite you to look at it and say, where am I with those? And in the same way you'd look at our discipleship cycle, where am I in those? If these are the markers of people who are healthy from a broad survey of those who would call themselves believers, who said these are the things that are in evidence as we watch their lives and that are of value to them, where are you on these measures? Where do you need to be for best spiritual health? Father, as we reflect and look at that list, what I'm praying for, and by your Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would guide us into the truth, that you would reveal to us about each of us. Paul tells us there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, so I hope we read this list with that in mind, that as we read it, we should not be saying to ourselves, oh, I suck, I don't do that well, I so missed the boat on that. Father, this is not prescriptive, it's reflective, it's maybe some insight into how we might see ourselves. So maybe what we do see partly is, hey, Daddy, I actually see myself growing in that. Thank you. That's really cool. Or rather, you know what? I know I need to grow in this particular area. Father, Daddy, I'm going to look for chances to do that with you, because of what we've already said, and that is that you began a good work in me, that you will carry on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So instead of being freaked out by this or made guilty or feeling shame about it, oh, Father, I pray that what we'd do is we'd rub our hands together, stay warm or otherwise, but the hands together as to say, this is going to be really cool. And help us to see it. We invite your Spirit, as we have been, to work in us and reveal what you would, the work that you would do with us to become more like your Son in any of these eight or any of the pathway pieces. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. What if I told you your church can help you along a discipleship pathway to partner with you and our Lord to proactively give you places of obedience to partner in your growth? What if I told you that? What would you say? You'd say, one of two things I would hope, well, that's great, or no, duh, that's why I'm here, right? And I think either one of those answers would be acceptable. So let me outline what we do by way of helping each other grow up in our faith. Step one. Coming to know God and continuing to know him. Question. And you can answer it if you like. It's sort of rhetorical, but you can take a shot at it if you like. How do people come to faith in Jesus Christ? What's been your observation? Of people who have not known Jesus and say, I want to follow him. How does that happen these days? Any thoughts? Don't know if you heard that, but often from trouble, and that's particularly true for people who are not churched, at least from what we know from the data we've been able to glean. So people who didn't grow up in the church, they often will turn when there's a crisis to something that's bigger than what they've had, because what they've had, it just isn't doing it. Any other thoughts? What about people who've grown up in the church? Who do you think has the most influence around your children coming to faith? Pardon me? Teachers? All of us? Parents. I'm looking at the influencers. The parents and the grandparents. It is all of us because it's a community. it is teachers, even in their classrooms, but certainly out back now, for sure. But it's parents and it's pastors, teachers, like that. Another little interesting tidbit that I learned in my study this week is for those who grew up in the church, most can identify a time where they say, yeah, I made the decision, I wrote it down somewhere, and they can tell you who led them to that point of deciding, and there's a record of it. But for those who did not grow up in the church, who might come to faith through crisis, it's a little bit different. Often they'll say, I don't really remember exactly when. By the way, that is exactly my experience. I could not say to you, there was a day, there was an hour, it was my mother, we knelt beside the bed, I prayed the prayer, we filled out the Gideon Testament at the back so that I would know. That's not my story, actually. So how do people come to faith who don't grow up in the church, who aren't pastored or taught by or grow in community? It's friendships, my friends. It is friendships with people that have. It's the main influencer. So how does our church help each other to draw others to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it's really simple. This isn't like, wow, this is a deep revelation. Two ways. By providing opportunities for what we would call otherwise, it's a little old language, but pre-evangelism, which is to say, by offering opportunities to build relationships, Christians with those who are searching or who may have crisis in their lives or something like that. And otherwise, opportunities for evangelism, where we overtly talk about Jesus Christ. And you've invited them into it, and they've heard the name of Jesus and what that might mean. There's a story of Jesus that is told in John chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. You may remember the story. It's one of my favorite stories, actually, in all the Gospels. He breaks through, Jesus does, a number of social, cultural, religious barriers to chat with her. In the end, he offers her something she cannot have or find anywhere else apart from him, and that is what? Do you remember? It's living water. She's going for the water that might quench her physical thirst, but there's a living water that Jesus offers her that no one else can offer her. And that living water, what he says, would eventually, if she chose it, would bubble up inside her as this wellspring of life. She leaves her water jar at the well, which is actually a really cool detail of the gospel, right? Like, why would he mention that? The only reason she went to the well was to get water, and she leaves the jar behind. Why is that? Because there's something better she's discovered at the well today, is what I would suspect is true there. She goes back to her town people, and she invites, well, the town, basically, to come and see the man whom she thought could be the Christ. Can you believe it? So her act of evangelism was really basic, and we'll talk about this in this series that's coming in October, November. Her act of evangelism was what? Was to invite people to discover Jesus, to get to know him, to maybe ask some questions. In Kids Zone, we offer our community a day camp during March break, which you are all familiar with if you've spent any time here. It's called Fun in the Sun. We call it FITS for short. And we talk about Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And we ask children and their families to consider choosing that way. As youth, Greg creates chances for youth to connect socially, so to build relationships inside and outside the group. And he will regularly teach something on topic that's in the culture from a biblical perspective during his midweek, which I think this week actually is going to be about absolute truth, which for the culture has mostly gone the way of the dodo bird. In adult ministry, we will offer opportunities to build relationships with our friends inside and outside the church at our learning cafes, which you may remember we surveyed you about last spring to say what would be some topics that would be of value to you that would also be of interest to your friends that would help them, because we believe that the truth is just the truth, right? So if it's coming out of the Psychology Foundation of Canada and it's the truth, we would agree that is the truth. It just is. And behind that truth, we believe by faith, is Jesus Christ. So what you should know, and this Learning Cafe particularly, it will make it really clear to you, is there'll be no mention of Christ in the teaching. But there'll be all kinds of truth shared. And so please invite friends you think might benefit from having some training on how to help kids in their lives reduce stress levels. Because we know we're stressed, but guess what? So are kids. And this is a tough time of year going back to school. So it's really timely. And that's why we positioned it for this coming weekend. Our connections team creates monthly chances for us to get to know each other in a different setting than looking at the back of each other's heads every Sunday morning. But it does more than that. It gives us a chance to invite others to rub shoulders with other believers there again to build relationships. For instance, the church picnic next Sunday. And you should put this on your calendar, actually. Hockey Day in Canada, which will take place in January. So the picnic is next Sunday. It's post-service. It's on the green. It's from 1 to 3. It's for us to come and worship, bring a picnic, and head out. We'll have some picnic games. Or you don't bring your picnic, and you, like me, you go get a Subway sub, and you book it back here for 1 o'clock, and you just hang out. And this is a great time to invite friends just to hang out. Two things. One, our new director of children's ministries has ordered a bouncy castle for our church family, which arrived this week. So she's going to have it out once a month, and we're definitely going to have it out next Sunday. So that's kind of cool. The other piece is this. If it rains, it's not going to happen. Okay? So if it rains, not going to happen. That morning, a week from today, just look outside or consult your forecast otherwise and say, no picnic today. Okay? Just so you know. Hockey Day in Canada. Who's familiar with this? Put your hand up. Hockey Day in Canada. It's not actually our national sport. Lacrosse is, but it's close enough. It's hockey. We all love it variously at different levels. So there is a day. It's been going for 18 years now where CBC, I think, carries the broadcast of all of our teams that are Canadian playing each other that day. It's just lined up their way in the schedule. And I think they host things in different communities to sort of celebrate the game. So You know how hard it is to get ice rented in this city? I had to give my car away to somebody. It was ridiculous, honestly. So we have ice booked for that morning in January. We'll talk about it then. But this is a fertile opportunity just to rub shoulders with people, right? We will try to get this gym, maybe for some ball hockey, maybe the MPR, the multi-purpose room to watch a game. Like, we'll see what happens. We'll figure that out as the day comes our way. And then, of course, there's those things, connections, other adult learning cafes, but there's our retreats. And we have mentioned the women's retreat coming up, and there is a men's retreat we've done every year at Chilliwack Lake Camp. And we intend to do that again, and you can mark that on your calendar, too. It is June 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. They are fantastic places. In fact, when we had met as men this week to discuss our men's retreat, I wish to you. Can you go back, Jocelyn, to the cycle for a second? If it's not too much trouble, if it is, don't worry about it. That's because she's really smart. She's very smart. Well done, Jocelyn. We actually looked at the retreat from the perspective of how does this fit into our pathway? And are there ways to do whatever we do by way of goals for the retreat any differently, more effectively, more efficiently? And our resounding conclusion was no. No, there ain't. And in fact, we made the argument that the retreat touches on all of the pathways. It's a very dynamic sort of opportunity for people to enter in at several different levels, to serve, to know Christ. If you don't, you can invite a friend. It's really robust. It's really quite a neat thing. Lastly, it should go without saying, but it's for me, it's the kingpin. It's Sunday morning worship. Sunday morning worship is a fabulous opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ, which is what we're talking about, that first step, or to spend time knowing him, as we talked about last week. which is to be still and know that he is God. For an unchurched person, for instance, to come, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to come and fall down and worship God and exclaim, oh, God really is among you. There's actually something different here. There's something different in you. And for those who have grown up in the church to come and fall down and worship God because we have taken the time together to appreciate God, commune with one another, and give of ourselves to the experience of worship. So in this particular piece, all we need to do here is be invitational to any of these things that your church comes alongside you to help you. Exercise some faith, to use the words from the eight attributes, to invite folks to something that is intended to build relationships or that is intentionally talking about Jesus Christ. Step two, much faster now, grow. Growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Kids Zone, we offer a weekly contact point for children to be taught about the person and the work of Jesus Christ in an age-relevant setting, which is down that hallway and behind that wall there, if you haven't been there yet. Of course, we use great curriculum, excited teachers, gifted people, and there's a snack time, and there's a play time in the gym, because we have this fairly high value at Crossroads amongst staff, and I think amongst our people, so we think church should actually be a pretty fun place to go. And so a gym time is part of that for them. This would be what we would call Bible engagement, as we read earlier about those attributes, like level 200. It isn't just basic, it's a step up. In youth, we offer the same thing, an age-relevant Sunday morning opportunity for the kids to learn next door. And Greg will also give our youth a chance to unpack his topical midweek teaching in a week later, a small group where they can ask questions and stuff like that. That again, Bible engagement 200. As young adults and adults, we're able to connect in life groups, as Ray was talking about earlier, during the week to unpack the morning's teaching and to challenge one another to live our lives missionally, intentionally. Step three. Or, as you might see it back and forth, giving our time, talent, and treasure. This step represents any opportunities in our church to share your time, your giftedness, and your financial support of the church. So, let me just say this right at the start. Thank you for your financial support. As you're going to hear about at our annual celebration service on Sunday, October 29, your support way exceeded our expenses in this ministry year. So thank you. Your financial support is critical for what I would call the three S's of ministry: staff, spaces, and stuff we do in the name of Jesus. It wasn't a good word, but it was an S word. And there were other S words that weren't appropriate. So like Simon. And in case you're not sure how you might give, our bulletin outlines that, so I won't go through that. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank you for using your gifts as you do. So there's this support, financial piece, but there's using your gifts in service of our church. Thanks for eight attributes, right? Serving God and others. Let me tell you this. Jackie has been able to put a volunteer staff together of, why don't you just take a guess of how many people are in Kids Zone at this point helping out. Just take a shot in the dark. 20, okay? 30. Okay, anybody else? 12. Okay. 36 people are involved in Kids Zone, which is really cool because what that means for anyone who's involved in it, they're in a rotation of other teachers that are like three deep. So again, we have a very high value if you're giving us your gifts in service of the church to not burn you out. So to be able to go three deep, thank you. That is fantastic. Greg has, and has always had, a number of young adults who form his youth staff. You saw some of them pictured there, but he's missing around four who had different obligations through that weekend. So he has maybe a dozen staff that connect with our youth. It's really quite cool. And young adults, that ministry, a small group ministry that happens every Monday, it ran through the summer because those young adults just cannot get enough. It doesn't run without those leaders either. So Don't even get me started on how you all share your gifts. You get or done types who set up every Sunday morning for us to come worship together. You extroverted personality types who greet us as we come. You musically gifted types who lead us in worship music. We wouldn't hear things nearly so well if it weren't for you audio types. It would just be a concert if it weren't for you techie types who run easy worship on Sundays. And we'd have leaderless and homeless life groups if it weren't for you leader types and you hospitality types who have hosted and who have led groups. I remain incredibly grateful that so many of you have obediently placed yourselves in positions to partner with God in your growth in these meaningful and in these practical ways. For those of you who may be wondering, how can I figure out my giftedness and how might I use my gifts to serve the church? Let me tell you. One, first step really is to know who you are. And if you don't, and by that I mean in terms of your spiritual giftedness, go online, do an assessment. There is a link to an assessment in our bulletin every week because this is a pretty key piece of your discipleship. We also think it's not a bad idea just to do this by trial and error. So if you have a sense of who you are, you have a fair idea of your giftedness, see Jackie, see Greg, or see me, and we'll try to find a place for you to use your gifts. Ideally, we would say this among staff, we're looking for people in good shape. And by that I mean, S-H-A-P-E, S meaning you're spiritually gifted for that particular ministry, P, you have personality for it, so if you don't like teenagers, do not volunteer for youth, right? Because they can wear on you, seriously, it's a true story. A, aptitude, you have skills relating to, P, what did I said heart, I'm getting this all mixed up. I went S-P-A-E. Okay, start over. S, spiritually gifted. H, heart. You have a heart for. A, aptitude. I did get that right. Personality is correct. And then finally, if you can, it's really great to have some experience towards those things. So shape, that's, I'll work on that next time. Let's talk about time, though. Last week, I'd said that of these three, time, talent, treasure, time is without question the hardest for me to give. So I read a book. So what I want to do right now is encourage you on this, because for you that feel so busy, I can't believe you just asked me to do something. I so feel your pain. I got it. So I read a book, Arrow Leadership, called Crazy Busy, written by Kevin DeYoung, pastor guy, rock star pastor down in the States. And I say that because he's like, he tours. Anyway. I'd like to share a few thoughts to encourage you, but also one little challenge at the end there. So first, and I think I have these slides actually for you, Jocelyn. So number one, we have never lived in a time with so much complexity and so much opportunity, which is good and very bad, right? It gives us untold options, but it also makes it extraordinarily hard to decide on how to use our time. Two, so if you're feeling confounded, if you're feeling pressured, that, I think, might help you understand why. This is especially true, by the way, this point one, for Christians, where most of us can make the case that our thing should be the main thing, or at least one of the most important things, whatever cause we feel strongly about, like child sponsorship, or adoption, or the effects of porn, or sex trafficking, or homelessness, or the ethical care of farm animals, like whatever it is, our thing we think should be the main thing. And then, therefore, we feel a pressure to participate in your main thing. Everyone has a main thing. We're like, too many main things. Quoting from Kevin DeYoung, loved this. This is your takeaway. Stewarding my time, that is managing our time wisely as if it's God's, because it is God's, is not about selfishly pursuing only the things I like to do, though we would say pursue what you're gifted to do. It's about effectively serving others in the ways I'm best able to serve and in the ways I am most uniquely called to serve. There's two points there, right? That I'm able to serve and I'm uniquely called to serve. When it comes to good causes, point four, just by way of encouraging you, when it comes to good causes and good deeds, do more or disobey is not the best we can say. So remember, A, caring is not the same as doing. Not giving a rip about sex trafficking is not an option for us believers. We ought to care about that. Not doing something directly to combat this particular evil is an option for me, whereas someone else might feel uniquely called to do something about it. I, therefore, need to know my unique calling and context. Secondly, remember the church. I can respond to my calling in one or two ways, but I'm part of this fabulous organism that can serve in a million ways. I don't have to do it all. And I hesitate to point out that Jesus didn't either. Jesus didn't heal more people than he healed. He didn't do it all. May I suggest you're not called to do it all. And then thirdly, I can always pray right now. I shouldn't tell myself all I can do is pray, like that's not any good or not as good as doing something directly. Instead, we can tell ourselves, all I can do is pray, actually. I can pray because this is a way to care. This is a way to express faith in my brothers and sisters in Christ to do their part practically. And it's a way to call the God of the universe into play on our behalf. There's nothing more powerful than to pray. There's nothing more powerful than to pray. And we can always do that. With this in mind, and here's my challenge, let me challenge you to set clear priorities to serve in the ways that you are best able to serve, where you have your clearest sense of calling to serve. Step four, this is where we'll end, go and make disciples of all nations. At Crossroads, we do this really two different ways. One, through personal evangelism, and secondly, through our corporate sponsorships. So we've aligned ourselves with a number church, parachurch, and community-based organizations who, like us, are just trying to make our world a better world in the spirit of Christ who works with us to make things better. We have formed partnerships with others on the basis of relationships. Someone at Crossroads is connected with an organization whose values don't conflict with ours, that are consistent with ours, and that Crossroads contact turns to us, remembers the church, to see if we might be able to help out, because what they have run into exceeds their resources to do anything about. We can, and we do help out as a church, if it's the best way for us to serve as a church, based on our collective time, talent, and treasure. And if we feel uniquely called to do something about it. And that Crossroads person who might link us to that opportunity then acts as both our contact person, but also as our accountability person. In other words, they hold the organization accountable to the partnership as the partnership holds us accountable to it. Our current partners, for your information, are under listed on our website, Cyrus Center, Ruth and Naomi's Mission, the Salvation Army, Camp Squia, Columbia Bible College, and One Life, One Chance International. We're grateful to work with these folks. They give us chances to match our faith with deeds, which is what James says we need to do in James chapter 2, where going to us means sharing the gospel by word and deed. All right, please give me a shout if you're interested in how you might join one of our partnership teams. I'll get you in touch with the leader of one of those teams. And stay tuned to next Sunday, where we are talking about one of our partners, and that will be a One Life, One Chance, when our 2017 Mexico Missions team will share its report on what we did last July. Okay. Apart from these ministry partner opportunities, we have regularly talked about on Sunday mornings, in life groups, and other places, I'm sure, how to share our faith with others as we are going about our lives. We're going to do this again this fall with a teaching series called Sent Ones to give us a chance to cultivate a heart for those in our lives who we don't know if they know Jesus or not, but my guess they don't yet. and to equip ourselves with some practical tools on how to share Christ with them. So you'll see, this sort of brings us full circle, doesn't it? From go to know, which are right beside each other, but know around the horn, that we would go and share the gospel with others by word and deed so that they might come to know the one who made them and loves them. So let's end where we started, if I can get our discipleship circuit back up there, Jocelyn. Maybe the best questions are, as I said earlier, where am I on these measures and where do I need to be for best spiritual health? Do I need to take a next step? Or maybe the question is there a balance of these measures in my life? Now, I'm going to make it specific and slightly uncomfortable for you, and I'll ask this. Do I regularly participate in Sunday morning worship? Do I make this a priority of my week? Do I participate in a life group where I can be encouraged and challenged and cared for and care for others? Do I know what my spiritual gifts are, and am I using them to serve the church? Do I participate in the partnerships of the church, and do I share the gospel wherever and whenever I can? These are the proactive ways in which we can place ourselves to partner with God in our spiritual growth, because He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.